This message will be possibly a little shorter today than you might be used to, because it's a response, actually, to a question I asked several of our youth in Saskatchewan some time back already. We were talking at the time about relevant issues that our youth might want to hear about in a sermon. And I have two stories that I'd like to tell you today and hopefully to illustrate my point. So at this time, shall we bow for a prayer? Lord, we ask that the words spoken today will be heard by the right ears. We know that you give understanding when our own understanding fails. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our young people. Bless any frail human, Lord, that is struggling with the problems of what is sin, how do we see it in our lives when there's so much around us that it's hard to pick out. We ask, Lord, that you will open our eyes. We ask this in your name. Amen. A father and his two sons were at home one evening. Mom was out doing some shopping and wouldn't be home till later. They had just finished supper and were putting away the dirty dishes into the dishwater. Dan, the eldest son, spoke up. Dad, is it okay if we go watch that new action-adventure movie at the theater tonight? Now, I know that's not a surprise to any parent that's had teenagers. That's something you hear a lot. But Dad was surprised at this question because there had already been a no answer to it the previous evening. I really don't think that movie promotes Christian values. Oh, come on, Dad. It's not a big deal. It's a good story, lots of action, and there's only a little bit of violence, and you don't really see any sex. There is so little, you don't even notice it. All my friends have seen it, and they tell me it's really good. They're going to watch it again tonight, and we said we would go with them. Again, Dad shakes his head and answers no. Maybe his friends could come by, and they could get a game of baseball going. Aw, come on, it's not a big deal. It's not going to affect us and turn us into sex-craved axe murderers or something. After a few more attempts, they see the argument is over. So the boys walk out in a huff to the living room and go phone up their friends to tell them that Dad's thumping his Bible again. A little bit later, Dad wanders out. And a little bit later after that, there's an aroma in the air. The boys have been ignoring Dad, just, you know, in their own little world, doing their own thing. But then Dad comes back after the aroma, and he walks into the living room, holding up with a pan full of muffins. Now I had, that was good icing. I had some volunteers. Mark, would you hand out? Got one fell over. Oops. I know. The icing is really good, but don't eat them, really. It's important. I need a... And there's a really important reason why. Lydia gets one. And I have two left over, right? The young lady here, Melanie, would you like one? Just remember not to eat it. And, oh, someone with some kids. Wes, or I forgot in the back there, you're Anne. Would you like one? Just, but you can't eat it. That's really important. I'll explain later, but it's really important. Okay. Just look at it, hold it, but don't.
This is essentially the alcoholics when you see a rum type.
Well, the last time I did this, it was a very quiet, the room was full of children, it was extremely quiet, so maybe that'll work for us. Okay, so back to our story. The boys grin at each other, a peace offering. Oh yeah, Dad is going to give in and let us go. I thought we could have some muffins, Dad says. He puts the pan down, and as each of the boys reach for a muffin, Dad says, I should just warn you, though. These are special muffins. They have an extra ingredient. The boys look up, smiling and waiting expectantly. Poop. The boys are shocked and hastily put down the muffins. I just took a tiny scoopful from the litter box and put it in the batter. Oh, it's all right. It's not a big deal. There is so little in them, you won't even notice. The boys are just looking at him shocked. Dad continues, don't worry, there is so little poop in the batter that there's no health risk. And I made sure it's mixed evenly so you won't even taste it. You got a good look on your face. By now, I'm thinking some of you have guessed why I have asked you not to eat the muffins yet. Yep, these are special muffins too. Do you want to eat a poopy muffin? Just offer it to somebody else then. Would anyone else like to eat a poopy muffin? It's just like I said, there's so little in it. It's not a big deal. You can't smell it or see it or hopefully taste it. You won't even know it's there. The icing is still good, though. So what was Dad trying to tell the boys with those poopy muffins? Sin is like those poopy muffins. At first glance, everything seems very attractive and harmless, even really good. But sin is just as distasteful to God as poop in those muffins is to us. Even the slightest amount is completely repugnant. In fact, any sin is lethal to our hopes of getting to heaven. If heaven is our goal, there can be no sin in our lives. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, there's good news and there's bad news. First, the bad news. I don't know about you, but I think I still have a few poopy muffins in my cupboard. Because we were born sinners, no one is immune. Romans 3:23 says it quite well, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And here's where the quandary lies. Our characters are the sum of our decisions, and our character is the only thing we can take into heaven with us. Every sin starts with a thought and a decision to follow it. Sin has its moments of excitement and or pleasure. That's why people repeat it so often. And not surprising, we all know it spirals from there. And even a little sin in your life can grow into something much worse. Once we realize it is wrong and choose to do nothing to correct it, that's when it truly becomes sin. After that, it may grow into a bad habit. Sometimes it develops further into an addiction, like gambling, drugs, pornography, yes, even online gaming. James 1:14-16 tells us exactly this. But people are tempted when their own evil desires leads them away and traps them. This desire leads to sin, and then the sin grows and brings death. My dear brothers and sisters, do not be fooled about this. People trapped in these habits or addictions tell themselves that they can't stop, or it becomes so comfortable and or automatic, they see or perceive nothing is wrong. For those Christians that perceive the problem, it is compounded. It leaves them feeling with a feeling of failure, defeat, and emptiness. This grief then turns to a form of death. Your joy and your peace die. Your sense of worth and confidence die. This bad feeling then grows, and you feel more dirty in front of God, along with shame and guilt, right? You really don't need someone to tell you there's something wrong. You know that a change is drastically needed. For those who can't see anything wrong, why change? Especially when, if we enjoy it. Let's face it, sometimes we need a wake-up call to tell us we are in danger. I want to share with you one of my biggest wake-up moments. It was painful, humiliating, and went totally against the way I thought of things and myself. Made God seem very big and me very small, yet it was totally necessary. I was on an outward pursuit trip. This is out at CUC, up in the mountains, actually. One of those trips where you get dropped off in the middle of nowhere, all by yourself, and you have to survive with next to nothing for a number of days. Some of the other students made sure they wore extra clothes and brought things like matches and granola bars. But the trip was supposed to teach you the experience of how to survive a plane crash in the mountains. I figured if I was flying to Bermuda, I probably wouldn't be wearing an extra jacket or winter coat or have matches in my pocket, so I tried to make it real. I was going to make it real. Talk about pride. Sneakers, light jacket, cap, sneakers. That was it. There was snow on the ground in places, but I was ready. I tell you, I was confident in myself. The very first thing I did after being dropped off in the middle of nowhere was to find the biggest mountain I could see and climb it. Didn't worry about shelter, didn't worry about where the food was coming from. That's the first thing I want to do. I want to get a look at that mountain view. Well, that night I was back down at the river. I didn't quite make it to the top, but I got a great view. I knew that the animals that come to the river walk on these hidden paths, right? They have these little paths through the bush. Well, guess what? For the night, that's where I laid. That's where I laid down, right on the path. I knew that it was bear hunting season, so I figured there might be a bear along. I had my knife. I felt like I could take care of it. Knowing that there could be a tangle, I didn't even worry about the possibility of where I was, right? I wanted some action. I felt I was up for anything and that I had everything, including the environment, under control. Anyway, after two sleepless nights, I nearly freeze an amazing discovery that after I fell asleep, I found bear tracks around me in the morning that hadn't been there the evening before. My energy and enthusiasm were still unabated, yet. I was still ready to tackle bear, even with little food for 2 days. I was still master of my own destiny. Anyway, each day you have to go to the spot where you were dropped off and put up a signal to say everything's okay, right? It's our all okay signal, flag. Well, I had to set mine for the day, so I decided to try a different route to it this time. To do that, I had to climb all the way up from the river over a low mountain to the road on the other side. The climb was difficult. I wasn't following any path. My wife would say I was taking the man way up. If you ever watched Tim the Tool Man, you know, that was kind of the way it was for me. On the way up, I stopped on a large shale slope to catch my breath and look around at the great mountain view in front of me. The view was incredible. This is the kind of view I would climb mountains for. The sun was bright. The thin air was a little chill inside my jacket, but it was totally exhilarating. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. It was great to be there. You could see the roaring river of this morning snaking away down below as a thinner little ribbon way down there now. Then I looked more closely at the top of the mountain. I noticed a short cliff face above me blocking my path now, but I could sort of see a way up. You know, if you see, well, I can step there and follow this little crevice. What's the problem? I've climbed lots of cliffs before, so with the shale behind me, I wasn't too worried about falling. I mean, I know what the give of shale is like, so what's the worst that could happen? I could get a few scrapes. Big deal. I was near the top anyway, so I decided to climb. As I started up, I noticed it was easier to go sideways, kind of up at an angle, than it was to go straight up. As I began to traverse the face, I had to pay more and more attention because it got a little more rough as I went up along the side. But it was still okay. I was working at it. Anyway, I got to the point where I was really concentrating on what I was doing. I was climbing. I was freehanding the way up the cliff. I still thought I had the shale below me, so that's fine. But what I didn't notice was that as I came around the side of the cliff, everything changed. My confidence was based on the fact I still believed that shale was below me and that even in a fall, I still had control of the situation. So that when, in a moment of weakness, you know, no food for 2 days, my hand slipped from its hold, and even then, I wasn't all that concerned. Even as I fell, I spun around to control my landing, only to smash into a tree. Ouch. A couple of the branches that had broken off were poking into me. Luckily, I had the jacket there, and it wasn't serious. You know, it hurt, but it wasn't serious. But it really did hurt. I thought for a second that I had broken some of my teeth when my face hit the tree trunk. Then I looked past the tree. And that froze me to it. Because it's funny how that great mountain view was the same, much the same. But now I was staring down a sheer drop halfway to the river. Back at home, I had this 100-foot extension cord that I used to plug my car in and got cold at night. Well, I knew how long that was, so I started inchworming that down the cliff, and I came up with 8 or 9 lengths. So you can do the math. That was quite a fall. The wake-up call had come. Up to this point, I had been oblivious to the real danger of this beautiful place. I was alone, hurt, and no one knew where I was. I hadn't set the flag yet to say it was not okay. Not to mention I had no rope and nothing but a knife. I realized that maybe I didn't have as much control over the situation as I thought I did. Suddenly, I was very happy about what might be the broken teeth, realizing where that tree, what it had done actually for me. If I hadn't fallen right where I had, I would have found out how long it takes to fall 800 or 900 feet. There wasn't another tree for at least 50 to 70 feet back the way I came. I began to think that maybe God let me fall there instead of furthering out where there were no trees, because there were none. As he went out, there was nothing. But I couldn't see that. I was busy right here. He put up with my arrogance only so far that I needed to fall before it was too late. The thought of the words of David in Psalm 8:4 echoed in my ears. What is man that you are mindful of him, human beings that you care for them? Looking around at the great mountains he had created just by speaking, I felt very humbled that he would look out for a single, prideful, blind speck like me. Thanking God for his thoughtfulness in providing the tree in my moment of weakness, even though it hurt like crazy. I looked back along the way I'd come and spotted a way up that I hadn't seen previously. Maybe that's the blessing of a new perspective. Slowly inching with much more care and attention, I reached that path, which turned out to be a much easier and safer route over the top. So like many of us straying onto Satan's ground, the whole problem was the illusion of control over the environment around me. I was ready to fight a bear with a knife. I went looking for trouble on the animal path. And because I knew all about the shale being a good safety net, the small cliff was not an issue to me. I had seen and climbed many small cliffs before, and I thought a small cliff like that was nothing to worry about anyway, that it was no big deal, forgetting that there were other factors involved, like environment, location, actual physical, or even spiritual and emotional health. If I had seen the very large cliff just a little further around the slope, I wouldn't have even thought about climbing it. I wouldn't even go in that way. And would have avoided what was nearly a very fatal mistake. Again, sin is like that. It lures you in with a small thing, not a big thing, because you know it for what it is. Then the focus shift with something right in front of you. Instead of looking at the changes around you, you focus right here. It's to keep you unaware that you're moving into an environment or situation that you don't know everything about. You keep making decisions based on everything's okay, when in fact, you continue to move into situations that are painful, dangerous, even fatal, usually both spiritually and physically. The cliff was a painful and abrupt wake-up call for me, but it alerted me to the real danger of my overconfidence in myself and my false control over what was around me. Sadly, sometimes we need more than one wake-up call. We keep falling. The good news is God knows we are the way we are and is patient with us. Psalms 103:8-10 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." But how do we stop this crazy cycle? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Even more clearly, in Philippians 4:6-8, and this is the one that I would really point us to, "Do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. And God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. So we need to choose to humble ourselves. We had a great discussion on that in our Sabbath school this morning. It doesn't mean being a doormat, does it? It means recognizing that God is God and we're not. So we should humble ourselves, earnestly pray, and choose to follow God and to ask him to change us, because we have no hope in ourselves. What we regularly focus on with our minds slowly starts to incorporate itself into our lives. So dwell on what is good and focus on godly things. See the rich, full, happy lives God intended for each of us, because he loves us dearly. Let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to those little cancerous sins and know where they lead. Take a good look at that muffin now. Just take a look at it. Think about what that could mean, right? If we choose to keep a little sin in our lives, we are choosing poopy muffins over heaven and our eternal futures. Can we honestly say it's not a big deal? Thank you.